The following sermon was preached at Liberty Baptist Church. We exist to showcase the glory of God by being and making disciples of Jesus. To learn more about us, please visit our website at lbcliberty.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it.
Well, good morning, church. If you would go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Jonah chapter 3, that will be our text for this morning. But before we get started in on that text, I'd like to read for you Psalm 67. I think that this psalm will get our minds going in the right direction for our time together. So you can just listen. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear him. Now let me just say that if this were not true, if God was not jealous for his glory to be made known in the whole earth, but instead was indifferent toward the nations, we would be in big trouble here in Liberty, Missouri today. God will not be reduced to the status of some local deity that remains indifferent toward the gross sins and the shoddy belief systems that are prevalent throughout this lost world. He's bigger than that. And this morning we're back in the book of Jonah. And this book actually proves that Yahweh, the God of all creation, is not content with the knowledge of himself to be constrained to Israel only. For he is not the God of Israel only, but also the God of the Gentiles. And that is good news for us today, church. This is the very lesson that Jonah came to realize in the belly of the fish in chapter 2, verse 9. And this is the lesson that Jonah placed at the heart of his book. And this is the lesson that God wants for his people to be, to know without a doubt that salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, from that simple reading of Psalm 67, it is clear that God desires for all the ends of the earth to be saved. And as I mentioned a moment ago in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah teaches us that salvation belongs to the Lord. And so my question is, how does the Lord get his salvation to the nations? Well, what we see here in Jonah chapter 3 is exactly that, God's regular means of bringing salvation, or more simply, how God saves. So if the question is, how does the Lord get his salvation to the nations? I want to submit to you my answer for that, which we find here in Jonah chapter 3. And my 4 points for my sermon today actually build that answer. So here are my 4 sermon points. First, God sends messengers to specific locations. God sends messengers to specific locations. Second, to tell his message to those who need it. Third, so others may believe and repent. And lastly, and God's wrath might be averted. So my answer simply is, God sends messengers to specific locations to tell his message to those who need it, so others may believe and repent, and God's wrath might be averted. So first, God sends messengers to specific locations. And I see this from chapter 3, verse 1, verses 1, 2a, and 3a. And I'll go ahead and read that just to get it fresh in our minds for us. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Jump down to verse 3. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. So if you're even a little bit familiar with the book of Jonah, you'll remember in the first chapter we see Jonah's first commissioning by God, and you'll remember his immediate response to the word of the Lord was, instead of to go east toward Nineveh, he went west toward Tarshish. But thankfully in our text today in chapter 3, we see a very different Jonah, much more favorable response to God's commission. But notice here that God wants Jonah specifically to go. Now, he could have left Jonah in that watery grave that we found him in chapter 1, and God could have just simply picked somebody else out of Israel to go and to do this mission that he has for Jonah, but he didn't. God chose Jonah for this task, and he didn't take Jonah's initial no as a suitable response. But what we do see in chapters 1 and 2 is that God had to teach Jonah obedience, and that through discipline. Now, I realize today that you are not Jonah, and I am not Jonah, and actually the city of Nineveh is no longer a place that we can be sent to. But I believe that the principle is clear. God appoints and sends specific individuals into specific locations. Now, the Bible does not prescribe what nation each individual person is supposed to find themselves in the future. But we are commanded by King Jesus in the Great Commission that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And it could very well be the case that God has a specific place in mind for you or for me today that is actually different from where he has us right now. So my question for you is, would you go? Or would you be like Jonah in chapter 1 and flee? Well, the fact is, not everyone is called to go into overseas mission work. But the flip side of that is that some are called to this task. But for the many of you who will not be sent out of the country, I hope you realize that you are not off the hook. The Great Commission call is issued to every believer, no matter where you find yourself in the world. Disciples not only need to be made in Japan and China and India and all of these other nations, but they need to be made right here in Liberty and in Missouri and in the United States as a whole. God has called each person in this room right now to obedience right where he has you. Maybe some of you will remember our Life on Mission series. In that series, Nathan made it, gave us a simple definition of what it looks like to live life on mission. And I just want to say it again because it's so helpful. It has stuck with me and changed my view of the normal things of life. So he said, missional living is as simple as ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. So realize that you and only you have been given the specific spheres of influence that you were placed into by God. Only you have the family and the friends and the neighbors and the co-workers that you have been given. So God sends messengers to specific locations, even you into your favorite restaurants or favorite barber shops or coffee shops or whatever. God sends messengers to specific locations. Second, to tell his message to those who need it. We see this in verse 4. Look at the text with me. It says, Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Well, as we see in chapter 1, God saw Nineveh as an evil city. And Jonah was well aware of the shenanigans of these guys throughout the nations that surrounded Israel. And Nineveh, if you're not aware, and Nineveh was actually the capital of the Assyrian Empire, who was actually at that time the world superpower. So they were not only extremely evil and violent, but they could basically not even be controlled by anyone because of their military might. So if there ever was a nation that needed transformation by God, it was these guys. And Jonah had been sent to this specific location, to Nineveh, and was given a specific task. God told Jonah to preach. Jonah was sent and called to preach. God did not send Jonah to start a nonprofit organization and spend time kind of developing relationships and coming in flying under the radar so that he could become good friends and then start telling people about the Yahweh, the true God. No. Jonah was called to preach. And there's actually some debate on whether this account is a summary of what Jonah, here in verse 4, if it's a summary of what Jonah actually preached, or if it is the literal words that Jonah preached to these people. So it might have been just as short as that, but it doesn't change the outcome of the message either way. And it is not, I will say, that it is not beyond God's ability to use short, simple truths to bring about someone's conversion. And we know this, and that has to be the case, because conversion is all owing to the work of the Spirit in the hearts of men. Maybe you are familiar with the story of the janitor who was actually cleaning a big building, a concert hall or what have you, that Charles Spurgeon was supposed to be preaching in the following day. So this janitor was just minding his own business and was cleaning the building, and he is not able, or he doesn't end up running into Spurgeon, but Spurgeon, because there was no electronics or speaker systems or anything at the time, Spurgeon actually goes into the building the night before while the janitor is there. And he goes to the front of the building and he just proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So that's simply what Spurgeon did. And then he leaves. He's kind of figured out how the acoustics are in the building. And well, that janitor who never interacted with Spurgeon, he was in a room next to this sanctuary, and he actually heard Spurgeon make that, you know, declaration. He quoted John the Baptist, and God was pleased to use that. That night, that man actually went home and he repented of his sins and believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It's such a bizarre story, but it pleased God to use that simple little quote from John the Baptist to actually transform that guy's life. And in just the same way, God was pleased to use Jonah's message, no matter how long the sermon was or no matter how short it was. And today, the good news of the gospel can often not even be seen as good news without a correct understanding of the bad news first. And Jonah at least painted a quick and vivid picture of the bad news for Nineveh. But sadly, I think Christians today are often either too afraid to talk about the judgment of God or feel like that's not very winsome. But the only hope for every sinner on the planet is that the problem of our sin that separates us from God is actually has already been fixed by Jesus in his substitutionary death on the cross. He has taken the wrath of Almighty God upon himself that we deserve. And in exchange, he gives us the righteousness that only he could earn in his perfect obedience to the Father. So for every person who places his or her faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and trust in his perfect sacrifice, they will be saved. That is the gospel message. That is the message that all of humanity needs access to, or else salvation is not possible. For we know that there is no other name in heaven or on earth or under the earth by which men must be saved. So God sends messengers to specific locations to tell his message to those who need it. And third, so others may believe and repent. We see this in verses 5 through 9. But I'm just going to read verse 5 for us. So Jonah has just preached. The text says, "Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them." So Jonah preached, and the Ninevites believed God. They believed that their evil was punishable by God. And this belief of God's just judgment is verified by the way all of the Ninevites responded to their evil deeds. They were clearly cut to the heart for the wrong that they had done. And in the ancient world, the way people showed intense mourning was by fasting and putting on sackcloth. So I don't know how familiar you are with sackcloth, but I just like to picture, like, you know what it feels like to wear a wool sweater? It's all itchy. Well, think of that times probably like 1,000 maybe. I don't know. I'm not really familiar with ancient sackcloth. But the idea that what's really trying to be communicated by the people whenever they do this is that they want to make the outsides of their body feel the way that they, in a sense, feel on the inside. But not only did they show this newfound hatred for their sin, but the king even says in verse 8, each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. So they also exercised repentance. And this is such an important theological point. I want to be sure that we are clear here. Jonah logs the sequence of events very intentionally and just right, and so I don't want us to miss it. So Jonah preaches, then the Ninevites believe God, and then they repent of their sins. The trap that false religions set for the feet of well-intentioned followers is that God wants you to repent so that he can then forgive you. And this is so anti-gospel and such a dangerous area, so we must be clear. There is not a certain degree of self-made cleanliness that God requires before he can come in and kind of do the finishing touches on giving you your salvation. The Bible tells us that we are dead before we believe on Christ. A corpse doesn't have any ability to clean itself up. We're not just drowning and we need to reach out for the life preserver. No, we need new life. And that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And a new life is then marked by repentance. And that is a life of repentance. It's not just a one-time deal. So repentance is evidence of belief in Christ. It is not the grounds for forgiveness. But I will just say that if you attempt to correct sinful behaviors so that God will accept you, you just want to show him that you really mean it this time, and so you want to flex those spiritual muscles, well, I have to tell you that the only muscles that God is actually pleased with are those muscles that carried the cross to Calvary. You can't do it. You can't fix it. We are wired to try to fix ourselves, but the gospel does not permit that because it's not possible. So God sends messengers to specific locations to tell his message to those who need it so others may believe and repent. And finally, and God's wrath might be averted. We see this in verse 10. The text reads, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Did you hear that? God saw the belief of Nineveh, that wretched, sinful, wicked city, and then he considered their repentance. And then God likewise changed his mind, and he turned, he relented, and he did not destroy Nineveh like he had planned and like they deserve. Well, Nineveh has now become a perfect picture of the reality that no one is too far gone. No one is too sinful or too wicked or too perverse or too fill in the blank. There is no sin or sinner too great that the forgiveness purchased by Jesus on the cross could not pay. But now my question is, how? How can God forgive and still be just? Would we call an earthly judge just if he just acquitted a murderer or a rapist because the person felt bad or, you know, said, promised he wouldn't do it again or anything like that? No, we would not call that judge just or good. Well, the answer to this seeming inconsistency is found actually toward the end of Romans chapter 3. Here, Paul tells us how God was able to deal mercifully with Old Testament believers. So Paul says that God in the Old Testament and before Christ had came, God was exercising his forbearance. He was patiently passing over former sins until he would eventually pour out all of his wrath on Jesus on the cross. Now, doesn't that blow your mind? And not just Nineveh's sins, but the wrath of God that we deserve, that you deserve, and that I deserve. God's wrath can only be averted because he's already extinguished all of his wrath. He has poured out all of his wrath on Jesus on the cross, and he took it upon himself and soaked it up like a sponge. But God's wrath is only taken care of for all of those who believe the gospel and repent of their sins. And that is why God sends messengers to specific locations to tell his message to those who need it, so others may believe and repent, and God's wrath might be averted. So where do you fit into God's plan for getting his salvation to the nations? Will you go? Are you being called to go overseas to take the gospel to the nations in that way? Or are you called to stay here? And if so, are you being faithful where God has placed you right now? I want to read for us Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. It's a very familiar passage. I know you all have heard it, but it reads, "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this time together. We thank you for the book of Jonah, and we thank you for this truth, how you have made it clear that you have called us to much more than just to live this American dream and to pursue our health, wealth, and happiness. You've given us a great purpose, and so help us to find our place and to hear your word today and to respond appropriately. I pray that the seed of your word would find good soil to fall into. And for any of us who are here today who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I just pray that you would use this moment to convict them of their sin and that you would save them. And we know that that is only possible because of what Jesus has done. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.